Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. We're beginning a new 3-week series called Belong, Believe, Become. And maybe you've heard us say this before. You probably heard me say it a couple minutes ago here at Harbor Life. But it's sort of our unofficial motto. We want to be a place where you can belong. You can find community, people to love you and care for you, and you can be a part of this thing before you actually believe, before you've actually decided that you buy into all of this. And as we become the people that God has made us to become, we believe that God has got all of us on a journey, and that journey is towards something, something beautiful, something wonderful, and the only way we can become that thing is if we do it in community. We can't do it by ourselves. So a place where you can belong before you believe and as we become. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to unpack these three words, and today we're going to start with belong. And so as I think about belonging, anybody remember walking into a middle school? Now, I don't want flashback. Don't hit the floor or anything like that. This is going to draw up some stuff. This is a trigger warning for some of you. Middle school lunchroom, right? A chill runs down your spine. And it's like you walk in and you've got your tray of tater tots and other stuff you can't quite identify, and you are trying to choose a table, trying to figure out where you should sit and how you fit in and if you fit in, and hoping that somebody, anybody, will just make eye contact with you and tell you to sit next to them, and then they're not, and you stand there with your tots and you're just sort of scared. I remember that trauma very, very well, apparently. And we drag a lot of that trauma with us into adulthood, this desire to find a place to belong, right? I remember this one time when I was probably 12 years old, and I was in the middle school lunchroom, and I was looking for a seat, and I was looking around, and there was this one open seat next to a kid that I sort of knew, but there was a backpack on the seat. And I wondered, right, do I just walk up and ask him to move it? What do I do? And so I'm just standing there, I'm trying to make eye contact, getting really awkward because he's eating his tots, you know. And finally he looks up and he makes eye contact and he gives me one of these. Right? A little nod of the head and I know I'm in. And then he reaches over and he removes the backpack and I just felt like I had arrived at home, right? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I've got a place to sit. I don't have to resort to standing here eating my tots like an animal. I can sit at the table like a human being. It's going to be so wonderful. And I felt less exposed and I felt a lot more safe. And because he removed a physical barrier so that I could join the table. He actually made space for me. He said that I belonged by doing that, and I felt like I belonged. Now, it's probably kind of ridiculous that a 37-year-old man still remembers something like that, that I still care about it, but I do. It's one of those moments that means something to me, because I felt like I belonged. And maybe you have moments like that too. And if you do, I think it's because inside of all of us is a 12-year-old who just wants to belong and isn't quite sure if they do. Now, the strange thing is that even though we all want to belong, and we all have stories like this where we either felt like we belonged or it was made clear that we did not belong. We all have those stories, right? We have this deep desire to belong. The crazy thing is, we also spend a lot of time creating ways to keep others from belonging. What a strange thing, isn't it? So Matthew chapter 21. This is the story of Jesus clearing out the temple. You probably have heard it a dozen times at least, but try to hear it again with new ears. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," They were indignant. All right, we're going to stop there. Let's talk a little bit about the architecture of where this scene takes place, in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It was a deeply symbolic architecture, the Temple Mount was. It's not standing anymore. It was destroyed in 70 AD, but it was a beautiful building, and it looks like this. We have a picture of it. Well, it's not an actual picture, but a mocking of what it would have looked like. So the architecture had five different sections. There were five different courts in this temple. At the very center, that thing that's sticking up the highest, was an area known as the Holy of Holies. This is the place where God himself would dwell in a special way. So the architecture placed God at the center, God's presence at the center. Now, outside of the Holy of Holies was another court, and that court was called the Court of the Priests, right? And this was a section set aside just for the priests. Only the priests could go there. Just outside of the priest's court was a court reserved for Jewish men. And that court was called the Court of Israel, or the Israelite court. Surrounding the Israelite court was a court established just for Jewish women. That was called the women's court. And so think like concentric circles with God at the center. Now the idea was that the closer that you got to the center, not the more important you were, right? That's what you sort of think, right? Well, obviously the priest must be the most important because they're the closest to the Holy of Holies. No, no, no. What the architecture of this building was trying to communicate was that the closer that you were to the center, the closer that you were to the Holy of Holies, the greater your responsibility to serve those who were farther from the center, outside of you. The priests serve the men, and the men were supposed to serve the women, and God puts himself at the center, and so God is supposed to serve everyone. Isn't that beautiful? It's really cool. But there was one other section. If you were playing along at home, I only named four. By far the largest section of the temple is that gigantic court that you see on the outside there, and that was called the Gentile court, or the Court of Gentiles. This is the area that was reserved for people who were not Jewish. They weren't Jewish women. They weren't Jewish men. They were not priests. Now, this section was reserved for people who weren't Jewish. It was also allowed that you didn't have to believe in God to go in the Gentile court, right? You could just go there and hang out and watch what was happening. This was a section reserved for people who were on the outside and wanted to come a little bit closer and sort of check things out. Or for Gentiles who had converted and now wanted to follow God. All with the point of focusing life toward the center, which is the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. Now, every year, people would travel from miles and miles and miles around, all over the known world. They would come to this temple in Jerusalem for a celebration called Passover. You've probably heard of Passover before. It's estimated that as many as 200,000 people would pack into the temple for this celebration, or into the grounds around the temple. Can you imagine 200,000 people in this Temple Mount? And as part of the celebration, each family would sacrifice an animal to God as part of this Passover celebration. So it could be a lamb or a calf, or if you didn't have much money, if you were poor, you would sacrifice a dove. And so if you live very, very far away, say that you lived in Rome or in Greece or somewhere in Turkey, and you had to come from far away to the Temple Mount, how do you keep that animal alive for that whole trip? Right? I mean, you've got to bring this sacrifice with you. How in the world do you keep that thing alive? How do you keep the animal, if you can keep it alive, how do you keep it pure for the sacrifice? And so these religious people named Sadducees, they figured out that this was a problem, and they also figured out that they could make a little money on this thing. And so they said, what if we could sell animals outside the temple at an escalated rate? So you can bring your own lamb from Turkey, or you can come here and just buy one. It's going to be a lot easier. It'd be a little more expensive, but it's going to be a lot easier. And while we're at it, they said, how about if we invent our own temple currency so that when people come from far away, they have to take their money and exchange it for our currency? And we'll exchange it for them very conveniently right outside the temple, but the rates will be kind of high. I mean, it's going to cost you to exchange money for this temple currency. And so, Matthew chapter 21, Jesus comes to the temple during Passover. 200,000 people, many of them from far, far away. Lots of them Gentiles. Lots of them people who are just curious if there's anything to this whole God of Israel thing. And this is what he sees. He sees people selling animals and exchanging money, which was pretty normal. But on this particular year, things had become especially corrupt. Because not only were they selling animals outside the temple, Matthew tells us that they were selling animals inside the temple. They were collecting money, exchanging money in the temple courts. Now, understanding the architecture of the temple and how it's these concentric circles, and the largest one was the Gentile court, reserved only for Gentiles on the outside, the outsiders. Where do you think these money changers and animal sellers set up their little marketplace, their big marketplace? The court of the Gentiles, right? The place where the outsiders are welcomed becomes an unwelcome place. I mean, just imagine that you're a Gentile, right? And you've traveled from some distant land to this temple in Jerusalem, and you're trying to worship God while people are shouting exchange rates at each other, and there are birds that are making noise, and then somebody's sheep gets loose and runs past you, and it's crowded, and you can't hear, and it smells like a barn. Actually, this is Harbor Life, so you probably get all that. I'm not making my case. But as a Gentile, if you're curious about God, you can't go anywhere else. This is the only place you're allowed to go. You cannot take a step further. In fact, there's a sign on the wall. There's a little wall in between the Gentile court and the inner courts, and the sign says, if you are not a Jewish person and you cross this line, you are responsible for your own death that will ensue. We found a little plaque that says that that's what will happen. So if you take that seriously, you don't want to go anywhere else, but you're still curious about God, and yet all this stuff is happening all around you, and you don't feel like you really belong, right? So Jesus gets to the temple, and he sees all this mayhem happening, and he is livid. He's beside himself. These religious people who were blessed to be a blessing, whose architecture of the temple made it so that they were supposed to be serving those outside. Their one job is to help people who are far from God come near. But now they're taking the very spot that was set aside for them to serve the outsiders, and they're using it to rip those people off. How upside down is that? They use it to help themselves while hurting the people they were supposed to be serving. And that's why Jesus is so angry. He's angry because the religious leaders have decided that certain people don't matter. That's what they've decided. The religious leaders, the elites, have decided that certain people, the Gentiles, the outsiders, that they don't matter. That anyone who wasn't born Jewish doesn't matter. They don't care if the Gentiles have a space to belong because they don't think the Gentiles belong. They don't think people like you belong. And so Jesus shows up and he's angry because these elites had set up policies that reflected their biases and their prejudice and their racism. It's just flat out racism. But Jesus does care about the Gentiles. Jesus does care about people like you and me and all the other outsiders. And so Jesus walks into the temple with 200,000 people crowded around it, and he makes some space, right? He flips over some tables, he removes some barriers, and he opens up a seat at the table for the people who found themselves getting pushed further and further and further away from the center. In fact, while he's doing this, he even quotes the same passage we talked about last week, that Isaiah 56, verse 7 passage, where he says, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. This is this beautiful vision that Isaiah gives, that God gives to Isaiah, that one day every nation will be welcomed into the house of God to pray, that God's big plan was to save the whole world without exceptions. And so he says this, he flips over these tables, he makes some room, and then he says this, and then right after Jesus flips over the tables, Matthew tells us this. It's a little detail. In fact, if you're somebody who writes in your Bible or underlines it, you might want to just underline this little sentence because it's very, very important. It says, "The blind and the lame came to the temple and he healed them." So he makes some space, and who fills that space that he creates? The blind and the lame. Now, might not seem like a big deal, except that people who are blind and deaf and mentally disabled and prostitutes and Samaritans and tax collectors and zealots and people who were thought to be demon-possessed, those people who are people who Jesus publicly and frequently befriended, these are Jesus' people. These are the people that Jesus spends most of his time with. Those people were not permitted inside the temple. But something emboldens them. What do you think it was that emboldened them to take a step inside the temple? Could it be that they see Jesus making space in a place they had never been welcome before? See, with Jesus, those who don't belong now belong because Jesus makes room for them. And of course, like, this isn't just a one-off thing, right? This isn't the only time that Jesus makes space for the people that nobody thinks belongs. There's this great quote by from this new song by Nicole Nordeman, and it's really been stuck in my head the past couple of weeks. Here's the quote. She's writing a letter. It's called, the song is called Dear Me, and she's writing a letter to her 9-year-old self, which I think would be a really great thing for all of us to do maybe. But she writes, "Sit at all the tables because Jesus eats with everyone." I love that, and she's right. If you actually look at the stories in the Gospels, Jesus eats with everyone, all the people you would never expect him to eat with. And there's this time when Jesus was walking with a large crowd, and he came across a tax collector named Levi. You probably know him as Matthew, right? And he became one of Jesus' disciples, this Matthew. Now, everybody hated tax collectors in first century Israel, and for good reason, because they were mostly extortionists and traitors whose work financially supported the Roman Empire, who was oppressing all of them. So everybody hated tax collectors. And so Jesus is walking along one day with a very large crowd. He sees a tax collector, and what does he do? He does what you would do. He says, "Hey, leave your tax collecting table and come on, you can follow me." That's what you would do, right? Yep. But that's what he does. He invites Matthew to come and be a part of his posse, a part of his people. He becomes one of Jesus' disciples. But that's not the end of the story. I mean, because that would be kind of cool, right? Oh yeah, Matthew left it all behind and he became this pious yada, yada, yada. No, the very next scene is Jesus at Matthew's house at a party filled with tax collectors. Like, Jesus doesn't call him out of the thing he was doing. Jesus says, "You know what? I'm going to sit at your table." Tax collectors only hung out with other tax collectors because they all sat at the loser table in the lunchroom. But Jesus says, "I'm going to sit at your table. Move over. Make some space. I'm coming in." He did the same thing with a guy named Zacchaeus. Wee little Zacchaeus. There's a song about that guy. Maybe some Sunday we'll sing it. Andy, we're never singing that song on a Sunday. There's this tax collector named Zacchaeus who's stealing money from his neighbors. Ooh, not a great idea, right? Your neighbors know where you hide the key to your house. You don't want to steal money from them. There's more reasons than that. I wanted a reaction from that. There's more reasons not to steal from your neighbors than that. But he's stealing from his neighbors, right? So everybody hates Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is up in a tree. There's a large crowd following Jesus. Almost the exact same thing happens. Jesus looks up in the tree and says, "Hey, I'm going to come to your house today. I'm going to sit at your table." And everybody says, "Doesn't he know who this guy is? He's got no business going to his house." And Jesus says, "Absolutely, I know who he is." And Zacchaeus understands that Jesus has made space for him, has created a way for him to belong. And so Zacchaeus on the spot says, I'm going to give back more than I stole. He has this instant life change because Jesus says, you can belong. You can come and be near me. You actually can change. It's not hopeless for you. There is a different path for you. Come close to me and let's find out where this path leads. He goes to Zacchaeus' house and he eats with him because Jesus eats with everyone. Now, there's another time when Jesus goes to this place called the Decapolis. The Decapolis, it just literally means the 10 cities. And it's this region that was full of Gentiles. It was a Gentile region of the Roman Empire, not too far from where Jesus grew up, just across the lake. And this region was considered absolutely off limits to good Jewish people because it was filled with Gentiles. In fact, if you had to go there, if you were a Jew, you had to go to the Decapolis, you would take your sandals off as soon as you exited and clap them together so that you didn't accidentally carry dust from the Decapolis back into your hometown. That's how nasty this place was supposed to be, right? So Jesus goes there, because that's what Jesus does. And while Jesus is in this land he's not supposed to visit, spending time with people he's not supposed to talk to, people are hungry, about 4,000 of them. And so he says, hey, everybody, sit down. I want to show you something. And what does he do? He feeds all of them, 4,000 Gentiles. Why? Because Jesus eats with everyone. And there are lots of other stories about Jesus sitting down with other people. There are stories about Jesus sitting down with the religious elites, those same people who made those rules that pushed people outside the temple. He sat down and he ate with them, even though they all hated him and wanted to kill him. Because Jesus eats with everyone. Which is very significant that he ate with everyone because there were very strict rules for Jews regarding eating, who you were allowed to eat with and who you should absolutely avoid. But Jesus consistently ignores those rules and he goes out of his way to break them, and Jesus eats with everyone. He sits at all the tables. He makes space. He removes barriers so that those who are far from God can come near. Now, and this is important too, while Jesus invited everyone to come near to him, he invited everyone to belong, he invited everyone to eat with him, not everyone chose to. There were plenty of times when Jesus extended an invitation to someone and that person walked away from Jesus disappointed because he refused to give them what they wanted. Or because he asked them to do something that they weren't willing to do. I think about this one time when there was this rich young man. You know the story, I'm sure. This rich young man who had a lot of stuff, and he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, it's simple, you know, keep all the rules. And the young man says, I have. And Jesus says, okay, that's really great. You got to do one more thing. I see that you're very, very wealthy. You need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you can come and follow me. And we find that the man goes away sad. Why does he go away sad? It tells us that he went away sad because he was very, very wealthy. Meaning, he didn't want to let go of all of the things he had wrapped himself up in, the thing he found his identity in. This man's privilege made it impossible for him to follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't hate rich people, but Jesus knows our demons. He knows the things that possess us. And he says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to let go of those things. And so his money, his privilege, made it impossible for him to follow Jesus. And he would have to remove that barrier if he wanted to sit at Jesus' table. So Jesus doesn't exclude him. The man excludes himself. This happens often. People are attracted to the idea of Jesus or to the power of Jesus or to the influence of Jesus until they realize that they'll have to let go of some things that they hold dear. And we see this happening all the time where people say, man, I really like Jesus, but there's this other thing. I kind of find my identity in this thing too. And these things, they just seem to collide, and I think I'm going to choose that other thing. Right? Jesus, he never makes somebody sit at the table. You can walk away if you want to, right? The religious elites walked away all the time. Sometimes they walked away from him because he refused to condemn somebody that they thought was especially sinful. Like somebody they thought was really, really horrible. They drag him in front of Jesus. They drop him at his feet and they say, what are you going to do now? And Jesus just stoops down and writes in the dirt. And so they walk away in disgust. Other times, he welcomed people from races or traditions that the religious elites wanted to marginalize. Other times, he refused to use his power to support their narrow agendas. They say, Jesus, do this little trick for us. And he says, no, I don't care about your little agenda. I don't care about pushing your power forward. I'm not going to do that. One time, they ran away from him because he flipped over their tables. But remember this, they walked away. Because sometimes when Jesus welcomes those who are far to come near, it offends those who've already set up camp in the temple courts. And this is why we want to create a place of belonging. We want to be people who have found ourselves drawn close to the center. And because we've been drawn close to the center, we want to make more room for people who are far from God to come close to. Not that we have it all figured out, but certainly that we know we're called to serve those who are far away. And if we use our tables to exclude or demean people who are different from us, we will probably find that Jesus flips them over. It's what he does. Jesus eats at all the tables. He isn't flipping over. But there are kind of only two options with Jesus. That's what Jesus does. And I hope that's a thing that we do here. I hope that if you are new or if you've been coming for a little while and you're not sure how exactly you fit or what exactly you believe, that you find that we've made space for you to just check it out, to come a little bit closer, to ask the kinds of questions you've always wanted to ask. And the reason that we do that is because we find Jesus doing that again and again and again. Because it's impossible to believe if you don't feel like you belong. I think that's been true for me. Jesus' invitation to people is consistent. Right, Jesus walks up, and you know this. What's the first thing that Jesus says to somebody? He says, you should follow me, right? And it's sort of like Jesus is saying to these people, listen, I know we just met, and I know you have no idea who I really am, and I know you're not quite sure you can trust me yet, but if you'll just come close, you'll figure it out. If you just spend a little time with me and with my people, you'll see. And trust develops. Because it's only when we find a place to belong that we can find a way to believe. Because Jesus eats with everyone. So here's a challenge this week. That's a really great idea. But here's a challenge for you. Ask God this week to put you in contact. This is going to stretch some of you. It's going to stretch me. It won't stretch my wife, but it will stretch me. Ask God to put you in contact with someone who is different from you. Okay, do you have a table? Now, ask God to bring somebody to mind who's different from you and then invite them to come and put their feet under your table and share a meal with you this week. Just find somebody who you normally wouldn't eat with and find a way to eat with them. Make space with them because Jesus eats with everyone. There's one more table that comes to mind this morning, and it's a table at the end of the Bible. The book of Revelation talks about this great big table in heaven. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 7. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. God loves people from different nations. God loves people from different tribes. God loves people with different skin colors. God loves people with different abilities. God loves people who speak different languages. And Jesus eats at the table with all of them. And what heaven is, we get this picture that heaven is this gathering of all of them at one table. So, do you have a table? And who's going to sit at it this week? Let's pray. God, we ask that if we are here this morning and we don't feel like we belong, that we would belong. And God, I confess, that there are a lot of ways that I've made other people not belong, that I've moved them out of holy space, that I've excluded them or pushed them to the margins. God, we also pray, we ask for forgiveness for that, and we pray that we would create space for people. Finally, Jesus, we know that when we come to you, sometimes you ask us to let go of some things we're hanging on to because there's no way for us to sit at the table if we're carrying this load with us. So, God, we ask that all the things that interfere with us, being in your presence, learning from you, growing to be more like you, that those things would just fall away, that you would remove those barriers so that we might sit at your table and eat with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.